What a comforting song, amen. Take your Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 24. Would you do that? Acts chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, you didn't bring a Bible, there should be some there in the pew racks in front of you. Acts chapter 24. And we'll read two or three verses here, and then we're going to go over to chapter 26. Acts 24. And I'm going to preach to you today on Felix, Agrippa, and you. Felix, Agrippa, and you. Acts 24, beginning with verse 24, the Bible says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, came into his office, his place, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Now let's go to chapter 26, Acts 26, verses 27 and 28. In verse 27 he said, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now as we look at the history of what was going on here, you remember that Paul came back and he was at Caesarea, and then he went into Jerusalem. Though he was warned not to go there, he still went into Jerusalem. And then he went into the temple to pray and to worship and to, as he would have opportunity, to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Always he was trying to present the gospel. But there were those, the religious crowd especially, you know, religion has always been an enemy to the truth. Still is today. There's a lot of religion out there, but it's an enemy to the truth, the one true Christianity religion. And so he went into the temple and they accused him of bringing Gentiles in there. It was a wrong accusation because he hadn't brought any Gentiles into the holy place, into that inner court rather. And they were yet lying on Paul and trying to do everything they could to destroy him. As a matter of fact, they wanted to kill him. They were lining up in great numbers to take him and kill him, to stone him to death. And all the people got worked up because of the religious crowd, the religious leaders of that day. And so, as they were just about ready to kill Paul, and by the way, God always intervenes for his servants when it's his plan, his sovereign plan to be carried out, and nothing's ever going to happen to them unless God allows it. So God worked providentially here so that the centurion, the one over 100 soldiers, saw what was happening. He went back and told the chief captain what was going on. The chief captain was like the four-star general in charge. And then they brought some centurions down, and they delivered Paul out of the hands of the religious crowd that was trying to kill him. And then they decided to take him to the palace. And when he came up on the stairs, Paul said, "Can I speak? I want to speak." And they were taken back. The chief captain said, "Can you speak Greek?" Of course, Paul spoke Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. He was a very well-educated man that had been saved by the grace of God. And so he said, "I want to speak." And they said, "You can speak." And so he let him speak to the audience, and he spoke to the Jews in the Hebrew language. And he spoke to them about Jesus Christ, gave his testimony. Paul always would work in how to be saved, how to come to Christ, in what it was all about and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they almost scourged him. They were getting ready to scourge him, which was absolutely no pleasant thing. The scourging was a horrible thing. And so the chief captain was going to have him scourged, but he pled his Roman citizenship as the centurion was getting ready to beat him. He said, you do know that I'm a Roman citizen, don't you? And they had no right to scourge him without a trial, and so they backed off and got scared. And that was, they went by the letter of the law, the Roman Empire, and if you crossed that, you were in trouble no matter who you were. And so they backed off, but they almost did that. Paul was still being accused by these people. They brought him before him again, and I like what he did to them. He looked out, and there were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Paul knew that. And so he got them in an argument with each other. And he said, all I'm doing is preaching that there is life after death. How many of you believe there's life after death? Say amen. Amen. You have a soul and a spirit, and your soul and spirit are going to live somewhere forever and ever, either heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. You say, well, I don't believe that. It's all right. You have that right to not believe that. But I want to tell you, I will lose nothing if I believe what I believe. I've had a marvelous life, wonderful life. And if you're wrong about it and you die without Jesus Christ and go to hell, my friend, you've lost everything. You've lost it all. There is eternal life after death. You will live somewhere forever and ever. You're not burned up. You're not annihilated. You don't go into cessation of being. You will live somewhere forever and ever according to the Word of God, and the Word of God is true without errors. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Paul preached the resurrection of the dead, the good to life in heaven and the bad to life of eternal punishment. And so the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees did, and so they let him get in, and he let them get in a theological argument, and they took Paul on off. But a lot of things were taking place. And then finally he was taken before Felix the governor. Felix was the governor of Caesarea. They took him back there out of Jerusalem sort of to protect him. And so when he was in Caesarea, he was talking to Felix the governor. Go back to chapter 25. And let's look at verse 9 and then verse 11 and see. But Felix, verse 9 says, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. People are so prone to be politically correct, they have sold their souls and die and go to hell just to be politically correct. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of those of these things which things before me? Verse 11, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die, but if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. I appeal unto Caesar. In chapter 25, he appealed unto Caesar. In chapter 24, verse 24, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So on both occasions, this one the former, the other the latter, he wanted to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they heard him. Well, now, here he is with Felix, and he has reasoned of him in righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. And Felix trembled. And these are some things that took place as he did this, and as he was sharing the gospel and giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Felix and Drusilla had sent for the Apostle Paul, and Paul reasoned with him. It's good to listen to people who are trying to reason with you. You might want to weigh out what they're saying, especially if it's based on the Word of God. And Felix reasoned, or Paul reasoned rather, with Felix in verse 25. Now what did he reason with him about? Look at it again. He reasoned with him about righteousness, the first thing. And he knew that Felix was not righteous. And here's the problem we have, folks. God demands righteousness. You cannot get to heaven without righteousness. And so he reasoned with him about righteousness. And Felix knew that he was a sinful man. He knew he was not a righteous man. And God demands righteousness. And today you and I cannot give righteousness to God any more than Felix could give righteousness to God. Jesus is the only one who can give righteousness. Nobody else can give righteousness. Jesus can give righteousness. So he reasoned with him about righteousness. God demands it. You don't have it. You have to get it from somebody else. The only one you can get it from is Jesus. And then secondly, temperance. And certainly he knew Felix was a man that had no self-control, as many of the leaders in that day did, just like Agrippa and others. They had no real self-control. In other words, he knew and was letting him know that he knew that sin reigned in his life. The reason he would reject those things was because he wanted to continue a lifestyle of sin. He had no temperance in those areas, and sin was reigning in his life. Then the third thing he mentions here was what? Judgment to come. Judgment to come. He was saying to Felix, there is a day where you're going to be judged by Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you today, there is a day you are going to stand before a thrice holy God. It's going to happen as sure as I'm standing here in your presence this morning. According to the Word of God, you are going to stand before God. What an awesome day that's going to be when you stand before God. And your wife's not going to stand for you, husbands. And husbands and wives, your husband's not going to stand for you. Your best friend's not going to stand for you. You're going to stand before God as one individual yourself. You will give an account to God. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You'll never mock God. He's not going to allow it. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he or she also reap. Whatever we sow, and we are sinners and we sow it, we're going to reap. And so Paul was telling Felix that he was going to come before the judge someday, and that he was a sinner, and he would be judged for that. I read about a judge talking to a criminal in his court, and he had sentenced him, and so he took his cane and pointed it at him, and he said, "There's a rogue at the end of my cane." And a rogue would be somebody who was an imbecile, or somebody who was a rascal, or somebody who was no good. And he was saying, "There's a person at the end of my cane that is no good." And the criminal said to him, "Which end, Judge?" Now think about that, because both of them were sinners, amen? I don't know what the judge did, but he had a point when he said, "Which end?" Because both of them were sinners. But what did Felix do? He reasoned with him. He tried to get him to see it. How many times have I sat across from my desk, have someone sit across from my desk, try to reason with them, and they just say, "No, I don't want that. Too logical or too illogical for me," or whatever. And there are others all down the line, in the homes, out on soul-winning visitation, talking to them about the Lord. Now, I met a guy yesterday who said right off, "I'm an atheist." We had a nice little conversation. Talked about that, but you couldn't hardly reason with him. It's just, you get to a point, there's not much reasoning with him. You do what you can. But how did Felix react to this? Well, he procrastinated. And the Bible talks about, as he reasoned with him, righteousness, temperance, judgment come, Felix trembled. Now look, he was under conviction. I've seen people in services grab a hold to the back of the pew and hold on to their knuckles are white. I know Dr. Barber's seen that. Anybody's priest, they've seen people like that. And they are under conviction, and they are trembling in their soul, in their spirit, and the Spirit of God is dealing with them, and they know God's dealing with them, and they're hanging on and holding on, and they are under conviction. We call it conviction. And some people tremble under conviction, if not outside in their soul. They do. And what did he say to him? "Go thy way for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Some more convenient season. I have a question for you. Did it ever come? We don't know, do we? It implies maybe that somebody else filled his place. That might imply that he died. We don't know. The Bible does not record that he ever took that more convenient season and got saved. And I remind you today, you have no promise of a more convenient season. You don't know that you'll be living at midnight tonight. You assume that. We all assume that, but we do not know that. We just don't know that. How many times have I been called as a pastor and somebody on the other end of the line saying, weeping and crying, my husband or my wife just died and there was no reason. They hadn't even been sick. They sat down to the supper table or the breakfast table and got ready to eat and then just died. How many times has that been something they certainly were not planning on that particular occasion? But he trembled, put it off some more convenient day. I remember being in Israel, and the brother Hernan Cortez, who was a missionary, he and I were rooming together, and we had gone out that night down to the Wailing Wall and some of the places there trying to enjoy being there what we could. And so we were out a little bit late. We came back into the hotel lobby, and all of a sudden our guide came in. The guy was on the bus with us, and his name was Moshe. And that would be Moses. We'd say Moses. So I got to talk to Moses that night. Amen. And Moshe sat down with myself and Brother Cortez, and we reasoned with him and talked to him, went to Isaiah 53 and other verses. We spent about an hour with him, and he actually trembled. He was under conviction. He got up, and I thought, well, he's leaving. He's not going to come back. He went and got a Coke, a couple of Cokes, and some glasses, poured some Coke in mine, poured some Coke in Brother Cortez and some in his, and we talked a little bit longer, and he said, almost, in his broken English, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And I will think about it. He came to the States later and went to my brother-in-law's church. Whether he ever got saved, I don't know. But that night, that man was under conviction. A Jewish man who could have been saved had he just said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was another problem with this guy, by the way. In verse 26, he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. You see, what he was thinking about was materialism and this earth and pleasure and all of that. That's why a lot of people don't get saved. They're thinking about pleasure, the pleasures of sin. Oh, they are pleasurable for a season. For a season. And you can have fun, if you want to call it that, in sin for a while, but like a snake, a pet rattlesnake, it's going to bite you sooner or later. You're not going to get away with it. Well, we moved to King Agrippa, Chapter 26 and verse 28. Agrippa, he asks Agrippa in verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Paul knew, Agrippa knew of him, and Paul knew that Agrippa somehow knew the Old Testament scriptures. And there had been some conversation somewhere along the way, maybe between the two of them, or someone in between that knew and knew that Agrippa knew the scriptures, knew the Old Testament scriptures. And he was brought there as a king to come and see what was going on. And so Agrippa knew those prophecies. And he said, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. No doubt he believed the prophecy about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt he believed that Christ was going to suffer on the cross. If he believed the prophets, he understood very well that Christ first had to suffer before he was able to go to the right hand of the Father and be in that position. He had to suffer first. And so, no doubt Agrippa knew the scriptures. And he also probably knew that Jesus was going to be raised from the dead, and indeed that he had been. There had been a man by the name of Jesus, a God-man, that without question, history and all showed that he had been raised from the dead. And Agrippa, being aware of all of that. And what did he say, like Moshe in verse 28? Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, that's Felix. And that was the way he reacted. I'll put it off some more convenient day. And then there's Agrippa who said, well, you almost convinced me. I was listening to what you said while you were preaching, and I really almost got convinced to be saved. Almost. Almost persuaded. I want us to use that song in our invitation. Almost persuaded, but what? lost. Almost persuaded, but lost. Agrippa was a nice man. He was kind to Paul, I guess, on this occasion. And he knew the scriptures, but he was almost persuaded, but he was bound for hell. He was lost as he could be. Agrippa lost, Felix lost. Felix, Agrippa, now what about you? Jesus asked the question one time, whom say men that I am? Whom say men that I am? That's a general thing. Who do they say I am? And he got his answer. And then he asked on another occasion, a couple of other occasions, he asked it very poignantly. He said, whom say ye that I am? Who do men say that I am? Well, we say that he's God's Son, Christ, the one who came and died for our sins. Now, here's the question. Whom say ye that he is? It's an individual thing. You have to make up your own mind. Who is Jesus? I submit to you, he's the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He really lived, historians say. And then, let me tell you, those guys, they wouldn't have died for him as martyrs, the 12 apostles, if they hadn't have thought that he was the real thing. They wouldn't have done it. It wouldn't have been worth it to them. It wasn't just some kind of little religious movement. No, it was a result of someone who came and lived, and they saw his public ministry, and he died on the cross and was buried, and there's no doubt about it, he came out of that grave. He arose. Whom say ye that Christ is? How would you answer that today? Who are you? Who am I? Who do we say he is? I'll tell you who we are. We're sinners that deserved hell. That's all we deserve. We don't deserve heaven. Nobody in this building deserves heaven. We're lost, sinful, hell-bound sinner. That's all I was when Christ arrested me and drew me by his Holy Spirit in a Sunday night service, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And on Monday, Sunday night and Monday, I had a new song in my heart, even as a 9-year-old lad. I promise you, there had been a change in my life because I accepted Jesus as my Savior. But who was Christ? He was the Son of God, the one who took our place. He became our divine sacrifice. God says, you're a sinner, I demand righteousness, you can't give it to me. Where are you going to get it from? Oh God, I'll get it from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for my sins, past, present, and future. When Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied the righteous demands of God and paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And I like the little song we used to sing at some little chorus entitled, My Sins Are Gone. I like that. I would sing it for you, but I won't. I'll spare you that. You ask me why I'm happy, and here's the reason why. Because my sins are gone. And when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I just say, my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. As far removed as darkness is from dawn, in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Amen? How about yours? They're gone. They're underneath the blood. Now the question is, what will I do with Jesus? That's the question. Will you put it off? That's dangerous. Don't put it off. Oh, I like what you said, Paul, but I'll wait. I'll wait a little while. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I want to tell you, I've had people that I saw in services holding on to the back of the pew, fighting the conviction they had, God drawing them, leave and not get saved. And I've had to go to their home. Within 1 or 2 days, they were killed in a car wreck or killed in an accident or had a heart attack and died. And I want to tell you, that's a very empty feeling. When you know that they resisted. Now, maybe at the last moment, hopefully, but man, I know people say, oh, I just think everybody at the very last, they get saved. Let me tell you, some of them don't, I promise you. They die and go to hell. They do not get saved in the last few seconds. And some of them don't even have the right, they don't even have the mental capacity to make a decision like that in the last hours of their life. They don't even know what's going on around them, let alone that. They need to be saved now. Need to be saved now. I was reminded, Phil, my son, was talking to my wife the other day, or Kaz, I can't remember one of the two. I'm about 70, so I get mixed up. But I believe it was you. Yeah, it was you that saw the guy that got killed right by the house that hit the tree. Yeah. And they were out there. I ran out there. There's two guys in a truck hit a big tree, big oak tree. And, man, they were messed up. My next-door neighbor was a nurse. She came out there. And this guy was bleeding, and another guy and my son and them were talking to him, tried to get him over to the side. They called the ambulance. And I talked to the man. I said, sir, you, and I could smell liquor on his breath, but I said, you're in bad shape. You're in bad shape, friend. You may not live. And he came out with an expletive, and I said, why don't you pray right now and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Why don't you pray right now? Pray and ask Christ to come in your heart and forgive you and save you. You're in bad shape, man. You're in bad shape. And he came out with a few expletives. They rushed him to the hospital. The nurse went on in with him, and she said when they got in there in the hospital in the emergency room, he was lying on the gurney, and all of a sudden he raised up and he said, oh, God, I'm dying. He went right out into eternity. Don't delay. That's a dangerous thing to do. Get saved now. Why procrastinate? Then Agrippa said, I'm almost persuaded. But Agrippa, the problem is you're still lost. Lost. And I believe there's a message to Christians here too. Pretty much I've been talking to the lost. But there are a lot of Christians here that God says, you need to give up that sin. You need to quit that. You need to do something else. You need to get right with me. And you're saying, well, some more convenient season. I'll put it off for a while. Or, you almost convinced me, but I'm going to hang on to my little sinful habit a little bit longer. I'm going to hang on to the world a little bit longer. Almost persuaded, but not lost, but lost, L-O-S-S. Friend, you're going to lose a lot at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ because you're building wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and diamonds. You're building on the temple. May God help Christians to do what God says you need to be doing today. And may God help you if you're not saved. Don't put it off. And don't be almost persuaded. Come to Christ now. Let's stand, please. Felix, Agrippa, and you, where do you stand? Where are you? God loves you and God will save you. Would you come today? Don't be almost persuaded. Don't put it off. That more convenient season may never come. Father, thank you for the power of your word and the Holy Spirit, and I pray now you'd bless it. Lord, I've done the best I know how to do to preach this message, to try to warn people about hell and heaven. May you get a hold to their hearts. May you speak to them as only you can. And I pray that some folks would be saved. Some Christians would not put it off. And they would not say some more convenient season or that I'm almost persuaded to get right with God. Oh, God, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.